Evening. I didn't quite bring a big enough water bottle tonight. That's why I learned from Jared's message. I did have a bigger one in mind, and then for some reason I realized I forgot it, but I did have this one on me, so we're good. At least I have some amount of time I can kill. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. And for those who are curious about, I stopped taking caffeine for a little while, and occasionally I've implemented more of it into my diet, just slowly, and it definitely, I think it made a difference. I think not having caffeine made a good difference. I don't think I was like hitting this euphoric level every day where I just felt 10 times better, but when I started realizing I felt more regulated. And this didn't happen immediately, but I think it happened more over time. I just started feeling more normal. And as the evening would progress, I'd still feel pretty normal. Like I wouldn't have this spike of energy and then just drop off at the end of the day. But recently, I accidentally got a full caffeinated drink. I ordered a 16-ounce latte, and I said decaf, or I thought I did. And apparently, I started drinking about a quarter way in. And I was like, this is definitely not decaf. And then I've just noticed, and I've kind of had a few caffeinated drinks along the way, but I think that was like my second one that I've had in the past week and a half. And I've noticed the difference, actually. I feel like I'm crashing a lot harder right now. And this was 2 days ago. So if you're curious, actually the first day I didn't crash at all. The first day, I think the caffeine in my body just kept me up, and I couldn't sleep until like 2 or 3 a.m. And I had it in the morning, but I think my body was just not used to caffeine. So if you're ever curious, yeah. Why am I saying that? Because I feel really tired right now. Okay, so just bear with me. But we're in Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 6, and then let's read through verse 19. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 6 through 19. But the one whose genealogy, remember we were talking about Melchizedek, is not traced from them, being the Levites, collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. All right, perfect. Last week, I let you guys in on a secret. Do you remember what that was? It was very personal to me. And please don't use it against me, although I've already heard somebody reference this. I'm not a Mormon, okay, but my backpack did say LDS on it, okay? And the reason why, you can go back and listen to last week's message. But we did talk about the Mormons a little bit. I want to follow up, piggyback on what I was finishing with last week. So they actually say something very interesting, right? They have these two priesthood, and the first one is called the Aaronic, and the second one is called the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, there's so many issues wrong with that. I'm not going to just spend tonight picking on the Mormons, but I do want to just bring this up. Why does he not use the term Aaronic here in Hebrews chapter 7? Notice he doesn't say the Aaronic priesthood. He says, what does he call them? Levitical priesthood. Now, I'm going to write down something on the board in a second, but it says Levitical priesthood. I think I had already mentioned this. I'd already mentioned this by way of passing. Tonight, we're really going to actually talk about this a little bit more. Let me actually start by writing this down. So, who brought the law to the people? I just gave you the answer, but... right? Moses brought the law, right? And through the law, what was lined out? What did God line out? He lined out the priesthood. By the order of Aaron, right? So this is under the Old Testament, Old Covenant, right? Moses brought the law to the people, and then through that law, then they have the framework from which they have the priests. Now, there's so many different things I could bring up on that, but we're going to talk about this tonight, and here's where I get a little confused, okay? So let's read chapter 7, verses 11 and 12 real quick. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes a place of law also. So what is coming first? What needs to change first? The priesthood or the law? And you can say it loudly if you want. Don't be shy. One of you can. Yeah. Okay, there we go. I got priesthood, right? So the priesthood comes before the law. Notice in chapter 7, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, and he says, for on the basis of it. What is the it? On the basis of the priesthood, the people received the law. Are you guys catching that? Well, what might be going through your mind? It might be what was going through my mind. It looks like he's saying the priesthood is coming before the law, right? Or at least on the basis of that comes the law. Now, this is kind of interesting because where does our mind usually go, have a tendency to go? We generally think law, then the priesthood is based off of the law, right? Which it is in a sense, but they're not completely, they're interchangeable. But he actually clarifies in chapter 7, verse 11, he says, on the basis of the priesthood comes the law. Now, this is interesting because when you go back to the Old Testament, it seems like it's backwards, doesn't it? You have the law, and then you have the priest. That whole structure is framed out within the law. But why is this actually in agreement with this? Let me actually make this a little bit bigger. This only makes sense if Moses is a priest, right? Does this help? On the basis of the priesthood. Now, remember, it doesn't say Aaronic priesthood, because if it said Aaronic priesthood, then that means that it would be down here. But it says Levitical priesthood. Now, is Moses a descendant of Aaron? No, because they're brothers, right? But he is a descendant of Levi. So it is the Levitical priesthood. So it's just a subtle thing I wanted to run there, but I think it's actually important because you could get really thrown off by this passage of Scripture.
I think that's a really good point. I never thought of it before. But yeah, you'd have to have the priesthood with the law, because if you just had the law, well, there's nothing, nobody to basically offer the sacrifice, to be that intermediary between God and the law. At least that's how it was under the old covenant. You know, the Joe Israelite, you know, couldn't come into the temple and offer sacrifices. So if you have the law, well, what good does that do? Because that really has to be someone to communicate it to. And it's the same way under the new covenant. You know, under the new law, there is an intercessor that goes between us and God, and it's Jesus Christ. And so, but without Jesus, then, you know, well, nothing really makes a lot of sense. Same thing with the law without the priesthood. It's kind of pointless.
Yeah, exactly. I had another point I was going to hit on this, but again, my brain is not working at full capacity. Hopefully that's not too confusing. Hopefully that's pretty straightforward. One of the things, Larry, that you mentioned that I did want to clarify as well is, what was one of the major jobs of the priests? This might be a couple of weeks back. They were to do sacrifice, right? To do service. And the other one was, they were to instruct the people. So if Moses doesn't instruct the people on the law, what is going to be what's going to happen? Chaos, right? Namely, he goes up on the mountain for a little while. What ends up happening with the people? They just go into absolute chaos. You have a golden calf. It gets out of control really quickly. So Moses is this one. He is the mediator. He's the one that's bringing this, right? Do you see the crossover now, how this is going to work with this priesthood by the order of Melchizedek? Who is the new priesthood? Who's bringing this new priesthood? And the law is coming with him, this new law. Jesus, right? And we also saw in Hebrews chapter 3, Moses was, he was a servant for the Lord. He was actually helping help the house. Now, there's another point I want to bring up real quick. Should I leave this up here? Everybody's got it? Okay, perfect. Before Moses, was Moses the first priest in the Old Testament? Uh-oh. Kevin's giving out answers. Yeah. Moses is not the first priest to be mentioned. Let's turn on over to Psalm 99 real quick. That water went down the wrong pipe. who's the priest that gets mentioned that we've already mentioned? In Genesis 14. Melchizedek, right? Priest of the Most High God. Were there other people, even in Abraham's time, that were doing sacrifice as well? Well, think about Job, or think about Jethro, priest of Midian. There were other people who were doing this as well. But what God was doing when he got to Moses is that he does with lots of things, he starts funneling things down. It's going to become he's going to be very specific. So it's going to be a certain way. It has to be done a certain way. God wants things done a certain way. And he told Moses, even after he gave him all of the law, he said, pay close attention to the pattern, right? He was very specific in the way that he had everything designed. So when it gets to Moses, now God has things designed a particular way. He wants a specific priesthood now. There's not just anybody. It's not a patriarchal setup where, you know, you can start sacrificing on behalf of... He's going to now winnow this down into just one particular group. Now remember, in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, they're having this dialogue. She asks him on the topic of worship, what does Jesus tell her about... Well, he says a lot of things, but what does he say about the Jews? He said, you Samaritans worship what you don't know, but the Jews worship who they do know, and salvation is from the Jews. So God was very specific. He wanted things done a specific way, and you couldn't just sacrifice anyway. So when we get to Moses, now things are going to become very structured. And if you're like, some people are not really good with structure, right? Some people are like, I don't like structure, I don't like I like spontaneity, you know, I don't, but the reality is the world doesn't just function off of pure spontaneity. If everything went just no structure, period, everything would be into chaos, right? So God wanted his people, he had to preserve a people by which he was going to bring Jesus through. So he created this system, he put this into place, and he made it a certain pattern so that we would actually understand spiritual things that come really to life here in Hebrews. But you're in Psalm 99. Let's read verse 6 real quick, just so you can see Moses. And Moses is called something. In Psalm 99, verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. So Moses is called what? He's called a priest. Now, do we normally think of Moses as a priest? No, we don't normally think of him that way, right? Well, not at least we do, but you wouldn't just go throughout, you know, common biblical literature that they have circulating out there and think of Moses as being a priest. But we understand Moses as a priest. Let's take a look at Exodus 40 real quick. In Hebrews chapter 9, you actually get a picture of this. Moses does do sacrificial things as well. He helps get everything. He gets the ball rolling. Can you remind me who consecrated and set apart Aaron and his sons? Moses, right? Moses did. And if you want to actually go back and you want to look at how they did that, go back to Leviticus chapter 8. If you want to go look and what went through that process, Leviticus 8 will actually tell you everything you need to know on that. But there are three really big things that they needed, or at least they had when they consecrated these priests. And so if you remember the structure of the outer courtyard and the tabernacle, remember there's the bronze altar and there was the laver, the basin for washing. Remember those are for washing? What Moses would actually do with Aaron and his sons is that he had them go up and he washed them. He washed them, right? They also had a bull that they set apart for a burnt offering. They had a sheep, and he washed them. They also had certain clothing that they had to have. The priests couldn't just show up. It'd be kind of like showing up to school without a uniform, right? You couldn't just show up in your PJs. They showed up, they were washed. They were given specific clothing, which had really strong symbolism in it as well. And then he took the blood from a sheep, a ram, and he put it on the right earlobe, the right ear, the right thumb, and then the right big toe. Now, why would he do those things? I want to get some feedback right here. This is where I think it'd be good to get a little bit of feedback. We're not going to get too caught up down this road, but I do want to talk about this a little bit. Why would he have this process by which he's washing them, having them clothed in a specific way, and then he takes blood and applies it on a specific place? You couldn't have it on the left ear. I want to see if I can get some comments here. Anybody notice anything peculiar about this situation? Mind you, this is also the priest who this is being done to. Why would there be washing? I'll make it easier. Why would these people need to be washed? What was that? They were dirty, right? Dave? Yeah. Now, here's something I want to bring up. I'm not really big personally. It's just not my personality. I'm not huge on like symbolism as a whole. I don't know why, but I mean, some things, yes. I have some sentimental bone in my body. But I'm not like super symbolic, right? You know, this means this, and I'd have this routine for that, or whatever, you know. But God does want us, he did set that apart. He does want us to realize that he had things set up a specific way. Now, remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, immersion now saves you, right? But he said it wasn't because your bodies got washed, per se, and you got clean, right? Now think about the priest when they're coming before God. Do you think that because they washed their hands that now they are somewhat more holy and they can now they are now more holy and entering into the holy place? Not like physically, right? Physically, there's not really, you know, it's like, wow, my hands, they might have accidentally, as soon as they wash their hands while they're still wet, touched something else when they got in there, and you know. But really what God's trying to communicate, he's trying to communicate something to them. And that's that they need to be washed. And also, God protect his people, and they had better cleanliness than other nations. There's also that whole thing, better sanitary practices. But do you guys see the correlation? Who are the priests of God today? The Christians, right? What did they do? They got washed. Were you washed? Actually, Hebrews does go on to say this, right? You're washed with pure water, right? We are washed. And that's what was going to be communicated to the priests. Now, you can just see what this is doing to the mind of the person who's approaching God now, right? The priest, the person who's going to be being consecrated as a priest, think about really what's going through their mind. I'm being washed, right? The next part is they got clothed a specific way. I'm not going to go into the details on that. And Aaron actually got, he got special stuff, right? So they got clothed a specific way. Is there a significance to that? Now, in our day and age, I didn't have to work hard as far as like making my clothes, right? It didn't take me anything other than, you know, a swipe of a card to be able to get clothing, or actually I just have been gifted so many articles of clothing over time. But back in those days, you had to be very thoughtful about the clothing that you were wearing, right? And you had to have it made, and you had to spend time on it. God had a specific way that he wanted the clothes to be designed. They couldn't just have any kind of design. All of these things were, and I believe Kevin goes into detail on that on his tabernacle in the Christian study. Did you talk about the priest's clothing? Okay, yeah, I think I remember that. So it was very specific, right? What are we clothed with as Christians? Remember Galatians, he says, you are all those who've been, you know, immersed into Christ Jesus have been clothed with Christ Jesus. We are washed. We are given a better clothing, right? Those things were there for a reason. And then the last one, which is really cool, I really like this one as well. He takes the blood from the ram, right? And he applies the blood where? To the right ear. Which, what does the right ear communicate? Well, the right side in general. What does the right side communicate? Sorry to all my lefties. Right? Yeah, righteousness. Right? Righteousness. You're right. Good job. Yeah. Righteousness often has to do with, you know, power, or it's the thing generally that you're going to be executing with. Generally, people are not left-handed, right? You don't usually execute. So when Jesus sits at the right hand of God, what is the communication there? God is executing everything by his right arm. That's his power. So what is the right ear communicating? If you put blood on this, and to put blood on meant to literally to cover. That's really the communication. So they're having this blood applied to their ear. What would the ear communicate? Remember, there's a lot of symbolism. To hear? Yeah. So he's applying it to, this is what you hear with, right? Your ear. What are you listening to? Also, I mean, yeah, there's a ton of communication to that, right? What is he listening to? What is being covered? What would the right thumb communicate? This would be what you do, right? What you do is also covered, right? And then what's the right toe, big toe? How you walk. So everything should be encompassed in that, right? There's even so many people get caught up on Revelation, the mark of the beast, you know, head, right arm. This is really what he's trying to communicate. What they heard, what they did, where they walked, everything they did was to be covered first and foremost, to be righteous, and then also think about what that really would do for them to know that they are covered by the blood. They can now, what does the scripture say? The priest can now draw near. So every time you see draw near, you'll see draw near a ton in the scripture. This is really a priestly language here. Draw near to me. Who are the priests of God? The Christians. Have you been washed? Have you been washed? Have you been clothed and covered? What we do here, how we walk, what we listen to, everything we do is really, it's to be pleasing to God. And we are to render service. We draw near to God. This is really going to play out as we kind of close up tonight in Hebrews 7 on roughly around 19. But, well, if we close there. Let's just look at a couple things in Exodus 40. Just to show you, Moses did some work. He puts together the tabernacle, different things. Exodus 40. Let's just read verses 12 and 13. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent meeting and wash them with water. You shall put holy garments on them and anoint them. Anoint him with oil, right? Olive oil and some myrrh and some other things in there. And consecrate him that he may minister as a priest to me. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. His sons are also going to be involved in this as well. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. All right, Hebrews chapter 7. Something I want to mention real quick is in verse 11, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what is he saying about the Levitical priesthood and the law that came with it? It ain't good enough, right? The old system was not where God really wanted to end up at. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to just drill in these guys' heads. Hey, the old system is not where God was ending up at. Now remember, Galatians says the law was what? A tutor. And all of these things, as we get to go back throughout the law, we get to see how it's really setting the stage right up for the New Testament. But that's not really where God wanted to end. So he's clarifying. He says, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, this is verse 11, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek? That sounds like it's pretty reasonable, right? If the Levitical priesthood, he's arguing with them, if the Levitical priesthood could actually deliver, and remember, as we've gone through Hebrews so far, what has he said time and time again? He said, Christ in his ministry is superior. Christ in his ministry is superior. Christ in his ministry is superior. Levitical priesthood, it's not as good. So, if the Levitical priesthood wasn't able to deliver, if it was able to deliver, is what he says, if it was good enough, why would we need another priest? But we do need another priest, right? And they're going to find that out, especially after 70 AD. Wow, yes. That whole system is very volatile. There's a lot of issues with it. They should have already known that. But yeah. He says there was a need for another priest because it wasn't actually good enough. So he goes on and he says, not be designated according to the order of Aaron. We needed a priest designated according to the order of Melchizedek. Do you remember where else in Hebrews this is pretty much exactly reflecting another verse in Hebrews? Designated by the order of Melchizedek. Designated high priest, but Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go back there real quick. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're just going to read 5 through 10 real quick. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. He was humble, right? But God who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, when was Christ made perfect in this context? The ascension, right? We covered this in Hebrews chapter 5. But when Jesus, really what he's painting a picture, and Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, he's been really masterfully putting this in. He's really been hammering on Jesus and his glorification. Jesus and his glorification. From the very beginning, Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus and his glorification. So we'll go back to verse 9 though, Hebrews 5 verse 9. Having been made perfect, Jesus became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Where else does it say designated as a high priest? Right there. This is in conjunction with what? His ascension. Now, we could go to Romans, you know, there's different things we could go to. We understand that Jesus was the Son of God, right? As he was walking on earth. Although Romans 1, he says, although, you know, God gave us his Son and through the line of David, but he does say he was declared Son of David with power through the resurrection from the dead. So really what's being communicated, and throughout Hebrews he communicates this as well, which we've covered this. Today I have begotten you, God said. Today you are my Son. That is what he's really communicating, is this is at his ascension. But Jesus was obviously the Son of God before that. But this is when it's truly realized. That's something we've kind of covered, but I don't want to mumble jumble it too much. But Jesus is designated high priest at his ascension in Hebrews chapter 5.
Can I just say something?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Not the ascension. That's kind of very close together.
Yeah.
Maybe just splitting hairs, but that generally.
Yeah.
In resurrection, in ascension.
So are you mentioning Acts 13?
Yeah.
I don't really want to go completely off on that. We kind of have covered that before earlier in the class. If you want, I'll kind of grab you afterwards and talk about it.
Yeah.
But yeah, you're welcome. I'll talk to you afterwards about it. So yeah, Acts 13, I believe, is what you're referencing to, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah. Yeah, I'll come back to that. Okay. So, yeah. Jesus is designated as high priest, right? He's designated, what do we see really in Hebrews chapter 5? At least in Hebrews chapter 5, where is he designated as high priest? At his ascension, right? When he's made perfect. And we've already covered that, so I don't want to spend too much time going back on that. But let's keep going. Verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes a place, a change of law also. Now, we already covered this. Who is the new priest coming in? So remember, Hebrews chapter 7 is starting with the priesthood, because the priesthood is what's going to be the foundation for everything after it.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 8, what is he going to be mentioning in Hebrews chapter 8? I'll be right there, Brad. What is he really dealing with in Hebrews chapter 8? A better ministry, right? So this better law is going to be falling on the tails of the better priesthood.
Here in Hebrews in 12 there, if the Catholic Church doesn't take that a little too far, the priesthood, and how the Pope thinks he's Christ, actually, like.
You know, I mean.
Yeah.
I think they take this word
So I like that you mentioned that. This is an interesting conversation, right? Catholicism, the Pope, you said Jesus, he basically views himself as Jesus, right? So if the Pope says that it's okay to interpret Scripture a certain way, guess what? You interpret Scripture that way, right? That's definitely a good point. And you'll notice, remember, in the kingdom of God, who are the priests? We are, right? What does that do for your identity in Christ? You have purpose, right? Now go back to the times of Judaism under the law of Moses. You could only be a priest if you were a descendant of Aaron, right? You had to be a descendant of Aaron. So, if I'm just of another tribe, let's say I'm of Simeon or I'm of some other tribe, and I'm looking at the priests did have more honor than the other tribes, didn't they? Actually, we covered that earlier in this same chapter. The priests, the Levites, had more honor than the rest of the people. That's why they paid tithes to them, he says, right? If I'm just a guy from Simeon, I'm looking at the Levitical priesthood, and I'm like, man, they definitely have been given more honor. Now, that doesn't make them better, per se, but they've been given more honor. They have a more important role to play. In the new creation, though, I mean, following on the heels of Catholicism, right? Catholicism basically kind of embodies that, right? The priesthood, they get to dictate what you believe, and they are honored and they are held above you. And that's why you have the saints. Those are specific people. Those are Christians who are held way up here, right? The saints are the best of the best. But if you're just an average Christian, you're not really special. What does that do for your image, your self-identity in Christ? You can see why you just get caught up in this position where it's like, well, I'm just really a nobody, and I'm just going to go to the priest and they'll render service on my behalf. But if we are the priests of God, all of us are saints. If we're all the priests, who does the service to God? You do. The priest is the one who does the service. That's why Romans chapter 12, what is the service that we give to God? What is the service we give to God in Romans 12? We are not conformed, but we sacrifice our lives, right? Our lives are really the sacrifice we give to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renew your mind, right? We give everything. We give our mind. We give our body. We give everything to God. Our very life is a service. We are acting as priests. And if you don't see yourself as a priest, you're not going to see yourself as washed. You're not going to see yourself as clothed with Christ, and you're not going to see yourself as really doing anything pertinent, really. And you could just sit back, and you could just relax. But if you realize that God placed a lot of emphasis, he had the blood that was cleansing you, right? Christ cleanses you, and the priests are the ones who are also instructing the rest of the people on the law. What is now the responsibility that you have is to live your life as a living holy sacrifice. That is the sacrifice that we offer to God. And the priests, mind you, the priests also, and we're going to be getting to this, so I don't want to jump too far ahead, but the priests are also the ones who get to go where? Into the holy place of God. So now you see why God says, draw near to me, to the Christian, because we get to draw near. I don't want to fall too behind on my time here, but let's go to verse 19 real quick. Actually, 18 and 19. Let's just read these real quick. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. And we'll cover this next time, but for the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. What's the terminology of those who draw near to God in the Old Testament? It's the priest. What is he kind of getting at right now? It's not very in your face, but it's kind of there. Melchizedek means, what does it mean? King of righteousness, right? Does it? Somewhere else in Scripture, he talks about the sons of Zedek, or sons of Zadok, sons of righteousness. What does God have? A kingdom of priests? This is kind of interesting. Verse 19, he just throws it in there. We draw near to God. We draw near to God. Just an interesting side note that I'm kind of jumping ahead. Okay, so let's get back on our train, on the track, but we're in verse 13 now. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. Who have we been talking about? Who have we been leading up to? Jesus, right? We're talking about Jesus. He does say it's evident. He said, for it's evident that our Lord is descended from Judah. Wait, that's a big issue. Where were the priests supposed to be coming from? The tribe of Levi. And he says it's evident, well, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, which, side note, what is the tribe of Judah known for? Kings. So Jesus is from the kingly tribe, but he also is to be a priest, right? The Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So he's clarifying to them, he's just reminding them, Jesus is from Judah, right? And they shake their heads, yes. Yes, Jesus is from Judah. Is there anything about priests from Judah? No? Oh, this is interesting. So he goes on a little bit further. He says, it's more evident, it's clear still, it's evident that Jesus is from Judah. But verse 15, he says, and it's even more clear, it's more evident, if another priest arises according to the order of likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Could Jesus, on the basis of physical requirement, become a priest, in particular to the Levitical priesthood? What was the law of the land of God's people at that time? It was the law of Moses. Could somebody just rise up in the tribe of Judah and say, I think I'm a priest. I identify as a priest. Now, every single one of you should identify me as a priest, okay? Now you could, right? Now you could do that. But it wouldn't be true. Jesus, he couldn't on the basis of physical requirement. And there were other ones too, right? It couldn't just be, you also had to be a male. You had to be of Aaron, not just Levi. So there were a lot of Levites, but you had to be actually descended. You had to prove you could be from Aaron himself. Also, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it was 25 was the age. There's a specific age for priests. Not just anybody could be a priest at any age. I don't remember that one. I haven't looked into, so don't hold me to that. There were lots of physical requirements, is what I'm trying to get at. By what means is Jesus a priest, though? He says it's not of a physical requirement. What requirement does he meet?
Indestructible life.
So the requirements for the Levitical priest are, there's a bunch of them, right? You got to follow all of these things. Jesus didn't meet that, but guess what he does meet? The requirement to be a priest by the order of Melchizedek. He has an indestructible life, which we'll probably pick up on that next week. But this is really encouraging to just really get to go through this, to get to see this. God really lays it out really well here through the writer of Hebrews. And we'll pick this up next week and start there. Thanks, guys.